giving in fellowship and giving in encouragement and giving in unity and giving in a place where you say, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there for my church. I'm going to be there because of Jesus Christ. I am going to be there. I'm going to be an encourager and a lover and a helper. And I'm going to follow and obey. And this is my place of service. This is my special ground. This is the place where God has drawn my heart. He's placed his name in. It's my opportunity. It's my candlestick. And my candle's going to be in and be lit. Take your Bibles and go to the back. Not all the way to the back. If you're in the concordance, you went a little too far. Go to, you'll find 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, but 2 John and 3 John are very small, so sometimes they can escape your attention. It's back there in the back. Get to 3 John and go to chapter 1 there in 3 John. You'll find that there's one chapter, just like Jude this morning in Sunday school. I want to just share with you a few thoughts. And these thoughts are previous to the message. As Dr. Wright would say, this is all free. I'm not sure what that means exactly. But a few years ago, I had a girl that married me, and she and I became one. And after that time, she's part of all my thinking. My life is built around the idea that we're together. And in fact, built around the idea that we're never apart. And I remember, strangely, that I took a bath during our honeymoon, and I'm in the bathtub. Of course, that's where you take a bath. And I'm smacking my hand against the edge of the bathtub, and I'm saying, Jackie, can you hear my ring clinking against the bathtub? And she said, yeah, and I said, that's our symbol that we're never apart. It's what we exchanged is our love for one another. And if you're not with me, all you got to do is look at your ring. And I'm with you. I'm part of you. We're there. I thank God for that. And I never want our honeymoon to end. Always want to adore her. I always want to believe that she's right. I need her approval. I would like your approval, but I need her approval. I gotta have it. When she is not happy with me, I'm not happy. Not happy, period. I'm not happy with her, I'm not happy with myself, and I'm not happy with you either. I've got to go back and fix that. It's the primary relationship humanly that I have. And I'm so thankful for it. Now, I said that to say this. When I became pastor of this church, I was significantly advanced in age. You want to know how old I was, Stephen? Do you know how old I was when I became pastor? It's okay if you don't. I was 40 years old. The very first time I walked up these steps as your pastor to preach the Word of God to you. Now I'm only 30 plus. What is it? Miss Mary, 21. I had a slip and lost a year, and I was adding 32 or 22 to it. But I used to be 40, now I'm 30 plus 20 something. Isn't that nice? When my brothers came to visit, they observed the church. They observed me as pastor. And they said, "Oh, James, those people love you. You just enjoy the honeymoon." Well, at last. Now, both my brothers said that from the perspective of being pastors. Just enjoy it while it lasts. It had kind of like an ominous sound to it. The clock is ticking, and the time is going to run out of the hourglass. And when it's over, oh, you're going to be so... No, they didn't say all that. They left like a feeling of foreboding with me. And I said, "You know what? I'm not going to sit around and feel this feeling of foreboding." Now they came back, and they observed me, and they observed the church. "You know, James, we don't know how you're doing it. You're still doing the honeymoon." I'm like, "I don't know how I'm doing it either, but I want you to know that I love you very much. And I'm always thinking about us. And when I look at the scripture, when I look at the world, I think about how it's going to affect the church." My life is hid with Christ in God. My heart's hid right here in Clackamas. And I did not expect that. I was so deep in Ohio, if you cut me, I bled scarlet and gray. But God moved my heart here. And he moved my body here. And it's a good idea that your heart and your body are at the same place. I know Livingston, they cut his heart out and they buried it in Africa, and they took his body back and buried it in the Westminster Cathedral there. I think it's a good idea for it all to be together in the same place. And I love you. Oh, yes, I do. Look with me at 3 John chapter 1. In 3 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius." The elder was the term that John was using for himself as he wrote this. Now, in Philemon, we find Paul speaking of himself as the elder. They were not speaking of a position in a church like they were one of the elders on the elder board. They were talking about their age. They were saying, "I'm 30 plus 30-something. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." He wasn't ashamed to say it. He wasn't ashamed to write it down. In verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." I thought they prosper, that he would do well in his financial situation and in his getting along in the world, and then that he would be in good health in his physical situation. But then he goes above and beyond and says, "Even as thy soul prospers, your spiritual condition." In verse 3 he says, "For I greatly rejoice." I rejoice greatly. "When the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." This verse is saying truth, but it's a reference back that this man was screwed down with sound doctrine. The things he was doing were scriptural. He was following the truth of the Word of God. In verse 4 it says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." in 5, it says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth." I'd like to just preach down through this, give you a couple points on Gaius and his Christian walk, some things that are placed in the Scripture that we can look at and see are good for all Christians. Back in verse 1, he talks about who he loves in the truth. In 1 John 3:18, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In your behavior and in reality." You can say something very easily, and it can be beautiful. It can be flowery. It can be flattering. It can be kind. It can be nice. But talk is very cheap. It says here, in deed and in truth. You know all those sweet little nothings? In deed and in truth. The substance behind every relationship. Not to tell me how you love me, but show me that you love me. And not in a prove it to me sort of way. But each person should be saying, how can I show the other that I love them? What can I do? What deed will show my love? It's interesting because it is dispensed in small little ways. My mom and dad were married and they played a game called cribbage. And when they played the game, they were playing for some high stakes. Whoever lost had to wash dishes. Whoever won was going to dry the dishes. I don't think there was a whole lot of dishes at that time that one person couldn't have washed them and dried them, but they didn't have to do it alone because their plan was they were going to do it together, and it was a small way indeed that their love was expressed. There's a thousand small ways we can express our love. As Christians, here, the elder, the apostle, St. Peter, was writing, and he's writing to Gaius. He says, whom I love in the truth. In verse 2, back in chapter 1 of 3 John, says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." There's a whole message there. We're not going to go preach it, but I'm just going to refer back to Philemon's 1. Paul talking to Philemon, and what's happened here is Paul has been in a house arrest. He was at arrest. This is the kind of thing where they give you a little mechanical device and click around your ankle. And then you can go home and stay home. But if you don't stay home, the little thing goes beep, 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 and somebody comes and finds you because it tells them right where you are, and they can, you know, follow you on the screen, and they can come and say, hey, you're not where you're supposed to be. Well, the Apostle Paul was under house arrest, but he didn't have a little beeper on his ankle. He had a couple of the Praetorian Guard. He had a couple of the guards that would make sure he didn't go where he wasn't supposed to and stay there, and he's under house arrest as a place where God let him write a bunch of the epistles. So he is there, and another guy comes in. Now, what are you in for? Well, I'm in for preaching the gospel. What are you in for? I appealed to Caesar, and now I'm waiting for my trial. Okay, well, wow. I'm much more boring. I was caught disturbing the peace and doing some things here, and now I'm waiting for my trial, but not by Caesar, just by one of the judges. And in the meanwhile, he preaches Jesus Christ to him. And he sees Onesimus accept Christ as his Savior. And then they get to talking. Oh, hey, where are you from? I'm back over there. And he says, hey, I know somebody from over there, a guy named Philemon. And this was like, oh, you're not going to believe this. I was a servant in his house. And I had a certain length of servitude, and I left early, and I took stuff that wasn't mine. Do you think God will forgive me? Oh, God's already forgiven you. Do you think that Philemon will forgive me? Now, Philemon's a brother in Christ. I think he will forgive you, but you can't presume on anyone for their forgiveness. So Paul writes this little letter. And he's writing it back to Philemon on behalf of who he calls his son in the faith, Onesimus. Let me read here 5. It says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. We see the testimony here of Gaius in 3 John. He says that he wants him to prosper, and he wants him to be in good health, and he wants his soul to prosper. Paul is sending a certain wish back to Philemon that he wants him to, in every good thing, to recognize the love of God and to experience growth. He has a certain love toward everyone. He's getting ready to ask him to forgive Onesimus. Here, John is writing back to Gaius and saying, hey, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper me in health. Our prayer is that the inner man is renewed as the outer man fails day by day. We recognize that everything feeds from the spiritual side. We look at our health, and everyone can start thinking about their own health. Think, oh, is my blood pressure? How's my weight? How is my sugar count? Do I have any other things in my body? How's my? Do I have arthritis? How are my joints and everything? And how am I doing in that form of health? Now, we could slip over the edge and say, how's your mental health? But let's not even go there, okay? I'll say that you would prosper and be in good health. I want to see you do well, because I care about you. I want to see my children do well because I care about them. I want to see everyone, but I know that sometimes God will bring things into our lives that are for us to grow, to gain knowledge, to be humbled. That says, hey, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. In verse 3 there in 3 John, it says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified to the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I went to a church as a young person. I went to a church as a young person, about 13 to 15. And I went to this church as a visitor. I was with a group of kids that were going to sing. And there was a fellow that was going to preach. And we had the service, and we were going to go to this family's house. And a fellow from the church came over. And I later learned that he was the pastor's father. And he just started to tell a story. He told the story of how he accepted Christ as his Savior. He told the story of how God had blessed him. He told the story of how much he loved his wife. And there was some noise and some confusion and some argument when he came over, and he stilled like oil on the water. Everything calmed down. He had the Spirit of God on him. He had a good spirit. He was pleasant to hear. His words were gracious. You know, I'm there in that age range where everything he's saying, you know, about to make you go out and throw up behind the barn. But in the way that he said it and everything and the spirit that it was given, it was pleasant. And I still remember to this day the effect he had on the situation. It wasn't necessarily what he said. It was his relationship with God. Now, Christians had come through this church and they had stopped at Gaius' house and they had spent some time with Gaius. And Gaius was a person that God was all over, and he was a blessing and he was helpful and he was encouraging and he was always wanting to do the right thing. And it was a blessing to them to meet him. As we have Christians come through. And I think about some of the different people. Of course, one of the people I think about is my dear friend Alex James, and how God gave him and sent him to our church, and how we have a special fellowship and relationship with him. I think about Talkie in Greece, and how that God gave us a special relationship with him, and how God encouraged me through that relationship later. You know, there was a situation, and Brother Talkie was fighting a spiritual battle, and he was able to share it with me in a way that I'm not going to be able to share with you. But we prayed together. And I sought to help him, and I was concerned about him. And we referred to it several times. And I saw God give him the victory in his battle. He came and was here very close to the time when my dad died. And we were able to spend some time together. And he was a blessing to me. And it wasn't necessarily exactly what he said, Mark. It was that he loves me and that he cared about me and that he had a gracious spirit and that God is on him. It was comforting and helpful to me. Here is the message going back to the Apostle John from the brethren who have traveled through this area, and they've said, hey, man, Gaius, he just loves the Lord. He's encouraging. He's a faithful brother. He is one to ride the river with. He is one to partner up with. He's a fellow soldier. He is a fellow saint. He's a fellow laborer. He's a yeoman. If you get in the vicinity and you have the opportunity to see Brother Gaius, you go over and see him. My brother Paul told me one time about a fellow that was preaching out here. And he said, if that guy was preaching anywhere within 200 miles of me, I would be there to see him. You know what he was doing, Mark? He was encouraging me to go see him preach. And I went that night and I saw him. I was encouraged. I was encouraged by the testimony that my brother gave me of this fellow I'd never seen before. Here's the testimony coming back to the Apostle John of Gaius. Now, I wonder about our testimony. And I'll tell you, one of my first snapshots of this church ever was my brother-in-law Tim is going to Africa, and he was in a church in Oregon. And there's a guy in the church who wants to give him a generator. You know who the guy was, Mark? It was Brother Lindsay. Now, I didn't know it was Brother Lindsay. I didn't know there was a Brother Lindsay. I just knew there's a guy in a church in Oregon that wants to give Tim a generator to get on his container and take it to Africa. I know a testimony of giving from this church before I knew anything else. It was my first impression. Interesting thing here, we're talking between the Apostle Peter and, or John, I'm sorry, and Gaius. And we don't know if they ever physically met face to face. I don't know if he just knew him by reputation. I don't know if he just knew him by hearing his name or by having these other fellows who were friends, and they were friends of friends but never got together. We don't know that information. In 2 John 1:4 it says, I greatly rejoice that I found my children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. In 1 Thessalonians 3:9 through 10, or 8 through 10, it says, For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render unto God for you? For all the joy wherein we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. In verse 4 here, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There's two possibilities here. The one possibility is the same from 2 John, where Peter or John had been part of this church, and he had seen some of them accept Christ, and he had seen some of them discipled, and he saw them like Paul as sons in the faith. The other option is that through his communication back and forth, that he'd actually seen Gaius accept Christ. We don't know which one, but it was saying, here is a help and a blessing. You're either adding or subtracting in your local church. You're either a blessing or you're something else. It's funny how I put that, isn't it? You're either creating a light heart or a heartburn. I was like, oh man, really? Yes. Gaius was that blessing. He had the testimony. He had the situation of good works. Let me go to Psalms 26. It says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Can you imagine the Lord standing up in his robe as a judge? Who are we going to judge first? And everyone's like, oh. Or would we go, hey, I'd like to go a little later. Maybe I can get a few things right before I get up there. Maybe I can confess and see some forgiveness and have that joy and forgiveness, right, Zane? We should live our lives like Gaius, that we could say, oh, judge me. I walked in my integrity. I followed your commandments. I'm fearful of you. I'm concerned that I would do right. I want my heart, my reins, I want every part of me to be focused and obedient to Jesus Christ. And Dr. Townsend's tagline is, I just want to be a blessing. Really? I like the really part. Because it's easy to say, I just want to be a blessing. But do you really mean it? And here comes the opportunity to be a blessing. And are you a blessing or are you seeking your own? In verse 5 it says, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to brethren and to strangers. Congruency is when two things are identical. In every measurement, in every length, they're exactly the same. It's hard to find a person that is the same in their public persona as they are in the back room, in the living room. I say, congruency is the same in the sanctuary as you are in the kitchen. The same in the sanctuary and in the kitchen as you are in the dining room, in the living room. The same. A congruent or consistent life. And here he's saying, you have the same testimony with the saints and you have the same testimony with the sinners. You have the same testimony with those you know in your church and you have the same testimony with those who come through and see you one single time. Consistent. You're faithful. It's interesting because it doesn't mention anything and I kind of like that. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest. Doesn't mention anything specific. It says, the thing that you do faithfully. It says, thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers who have borne testimony of thy charity before the church. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that it was for his name's sake. These strangers are traveling for his name's sake. I kind of think about missionaries singled out here. Traveling, strangers. My understanding and my concept of churches is I have a few giant slices from a couple churches. And then I have a few smaller, much smaller slices from a number of other churches. And then I've got a tiny slice from all these different churches I went to one time for some reason or other. I don't have a giant slice from a church that I visited down in Albany, George Loomis's church. I don't have a giant slice from the church in St. Helens. I just have a little. I got a little bigger slice of Mountain View Baptist in Kelso because I've been there more times. I know more of them. But in some of those churches that I'm speaking of, I could not name one person beyond the pastor. I understand what it's like to be the stranger. Now, not in the same way that a missionary family does. I heard a man say, I found purgatory in the Baptist church. I said, oh, really? Where'd you find it? And he said, I found it. It's called deputation. What? He said, yeah, you're in one church after another, you go in there, the pastor says you're going to have 3 minutes, and we want to see a slideshow too, in that 3 minutes. Or, you know, take all the time you want and be done by 6:30. And then there's the a difficulty of you never know what you're going to get. You never know what doctrine you're going to get. You never know what Bible you're going to get. You never know who you're going to be with. You never know if it's going to feel like home and you're going to feel comfortable. You never know if you're going to have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You never know if you're going to have liberty. I didn't experience this personally, but I experienced it through other people explaining it to me. When a missionary gets to a place and they have the same water like they have back home, and they have the same Lord, and the same Bible, and the same doctrine, and the same fellowship, it's pretty nice. I'd say, we were so thankful to get to Gaius' place and go to his house for dinner and be in that church. And what a blessing as he comforts and is kind to everyone. Not just that. He helped them in on their journey. He helped them restock. He helped them refresh. He helped them financially. Isn't that interesting? And here, the apostle is writing him in this letter as some of that. He says, whom, if thou wilt bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because it was for his sake they went forth. Taking nothing of the Gentiles. He's talking about those who didn't believe. I was taking nothing of them. As the Apostle Paul relying on churches for support. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I'm just going to give you a couple points here. Gaius was well beloved, and it's mentioned throughout the chapter. In verse 1, he's a well beloved Gaius, and in verse 5, he's beloved, and in verse 11, he's beloved. He's faithful. And he's faithful to the brethren, and he's faithful to strangers, and he's faithful in his testimony. He has a testimony of charity. Charity is the action of love, God's love. He was not in word, but in deed. His charity was known to all the church. His charity was as a godly encourager. Now, here's the thing about this. If somebody serves the Lord and does good works, and you can see in their life a testimony of that, it's like an iceberg. Only 10% is above the water. There's 90% that is below the water. If you see somebody and they are working in the church and loving the Lord and serving God, and they're doing it for the love of Christ, and they're doing it for the sake of the gospel, and their heart and mind are right toward the Savior, Jesus, you're only seeing 10%. There's 90% that's below the waterline. All the little unseen things that Gaius was doing and being faithful. And then he was giving to these that were traveling as missionaries. He gave them financial help. In verse 7, it says, they took nothing of the Gentiles. He gave them fellowship help as they went forth in the name of Jesus Christ. He gave them physical help as he was a fellow helper of the truth. His example of faithfulness is laid out here in 1 John. Not that we can say, who's Gaius and how can we honor him? But that we can say, what an example of a faithful brother, and how can we serve Jesus Christ? And here, Gaius did not expect to be mentioned in the Bible. He did not expect to be discussed today in our service. He was just a fellow servant, just a faithful brother who, his testimony came up before the Apostle John. And he mentioned it to these other Christians. He mentioned it in this letter back, and here we have it recorded and saved for us as the Word of God. Well, I think for us today, our questions could be, am I beloved? Am I lovely in my interactions with other Christians? Am I loving? Am I kind? Am I loving when the situation is not loving? Or do I allow the lowest common denominator to set my tone? Am I faithful? Am I faithful in the seen? And am I faithful in the unseen? Do I behave with charity, the love of God? Do I have a testimony for it? Am I an encourager? And do I give? It is always a blessing to have something to give. When we look at giving here in this thing, it's first of all financial help. These strangers and brothers were taking nothing of the Gentiles. They needed to be supported and supplied by Christians. It's also giving in fellowship and giving in encouragement and giving in unity and giving in a place where you say, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there for my church. I'm going to be there because of Jesus Christ. I am going to be there. I'm going to be an encourager and a lover and a helper. And I'm going to follow and obey. And this is my place of service. This is my special ground. This is the place where God has drawn my heart. He's placed his name in. It's my opportunity. It's my candlestick. And my candle's going to be in and be lit. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Last thing is physical help. The hewers of wood and the drawers of water and the dusters of the lights. The emptier of the trash can. All those things. Am I washing dishes or am I drying the dishes? All those things that are so easy to walk away from. No, I'll just go help on the fellowship side. I say, there's a point where you help on the physical side also. Gaius had his testimony of giving in all three areas. I want to encourage you. This church is contrasted. In verse 9, it says, I wrote into the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have preeminence among them, received us not. Therefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. And some of these traveling missionaries and evangelists and Diotrephes said, get out of here, you're not welcome here. A complete contrast of what Gaius was doing. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is God. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath the good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, he also bear record. You know that our record is true.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.